Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we will be presenting our ninth part in a 14-part series that we have titled Satan's Counterfeits. Our theme verses for this particular series have been Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, and also 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." Now, what we're going to be talking about for the next probably two sessions is going to be counterfeit kingdoms, Satan's counterfeit kingdoms. When we speak of a New Testament kingdom, it is not the kingdom of the church. Scripturally speaking, that kingdom can be none other than the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The Bible knows no other kingdoms in the New Testament. The only earthly kingdom that is promised to Christians is that great millennial kingdom that follows the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. The millennial kingdom is the 1,000-year earthly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ that takes place between his second advent and the great white throne judgment. That millennial kingdom is a future earthly kingdom that will be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ on the literal throne of David from the literal city of Jerusalem. The only way you can pervert the church into a kingdom is to replace Israel with the church. That generates numerous other fallacies and contradictions that fly in the face of logic and reason, and it conflicts with a literal reading and interpretation of the scriptures. I am not a very smart man, but I do know that it is not wise to speculate to the point of surety beyond what God has literally stated in his word. If you do, you're putting words in God's mouth that he did not say. It is beyond utter foolish speculation to say God must have meant. No, he meant what he said, literally. I do not have to speculate. To do so results in the utter confusion that we see in most churches in America in the year 2026. If you believe the church has replaced Israel as the physical kingdom of God, I challenge you to take all 75 occurrences of the word Israel in the New Testament and replace them with the phrase church, the church, and you will see the utter foolishness of the heresy of replacement theology. It is a doctrine straight out of the pits of hell. It is a doctrine that negates every forever and everlasting that God stated in the unconditional Abrahamic covenants in the Old Testament. Replacement theology is a most hateful doctrine that came slithering up out of the pits and crypts of Satan's theology. Now, what does the Bible say about the kingdoms? The word kingdom occurs 163 times in 154 verses in the New Testament. Never, ever is the word kingdom used to describe an earthly kingdom of the church. Let me repeat that. Never, ever is the word kingdom used to describe an earthly kingdom of the church. God did not and has not granted scriptural authority to the church to exercise earthly reigning authority. You will not find the phrase kingdom of the church used anywhere in your Bible. In Mark 8, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ warned the apostles to beware of the leaven of Herod. Specifically, he said, and he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." The leaven of the Pharisees is the leaven of false religion. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the controlling false religious authority for the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. The leaven of Herod is the leaven of state-sponsored and state-controlled religion. Herod was the controlling secular governmental authority when the Lord Jesus Christ was confronting the Pharisees. The leaven of Herod is government interference in the church. During the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish high priest served at the pleasure of the Roman government, contrary to the Old Testament scriptural dictates. In effect, the state had veto power over who could serve as the Jewish high priest. We know that was under the curse of God. Regardless of what country you go to, either in the present or historically, you will not find a state-sponsored Christian church that was not started in corruption and ultimately ends up being in bed with the mother of harlots. Revelation 17 is the Kingdom Now Church. Revelation 18 is the state sponsor of the Kingdom Now Church. In state-sponsored churches, it is the secular government that ultimately dictates what doctrines can and cannot be preached and taught. If you say au contraire, you have been deceived and are being deceived. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Welcome to modern America, where ungodly states, with the support of the God-hating federal government, have passed hate speech laws whose ultimate goal is to imprison and destroy any who would preach and teach against sin in general, but especially those who would preach against the sins of abortion, sodomy, the transgender movement in general, and the mutilation of children through sex change operations. State-sponsored churches have been the greatest persecutor of Bible-believing Christians in the history of the false church. It has not just been churches, but it has been false religion in general that has been among some of the most bloodthirsty tyrants in the history of the world. We will talk about that more later. There are Christian false religions and other pagan religions that have established themselves as state-sponsored religions. If we look around the world today, we see at least 84 countries that either have official state-sponsored religions in their governing documents, such as their constitutions, or they have statements or confessions in their governing documents allowing government support of a specific religion. There are 48 countries that have a government-established state religions in their governing documents. There are an additional 31 countries that mention specific religions in their governing document or documents as having favor with the government. What follows is a very broad breakdown of those state-sponsored religions. You have 26 nations that have established the religion of Islam as their official state religion. You have 5 nations that lend official support to Islam. There is no religious liberty in any of the Islamic nations. I repeat that. There is no religious liberty in any of the Islamic nations. The largest sect in Islam is the Sunnis, with the Shiites being the second largest sect. though Indonesia has neither a state-sponsored official religion or a supporting statement in their governing documents, they have a Sunni Islamic population that is second to none in the world. There are four nations that have Buddhism as their official state religions. There is one nation that lends its official support to Buddhism. There are five nations that have Catholicism as their official state religion. There are 14 nations that lend support to Catholicism in their governing documents. There are four nations that have Evangelical Lutheranism as their official state religion. In addition, there are three other nations that lend support in their governing documents to Evangelical Lutheranism. There are four nations that have Anglicanism as their official state religion. Anglicanism is the Church of England. There are two nations that have Presbyterian / Calvinism as their official state religions. Finally, there are five nations that have communism as their official state religion. There are two standouts among these religions. All of the world's false religions, including apostate and heretical Christianity, will show up in the brothel of the mother of harlots. Two of the official state religions we have just mentioned have a sordid history of attempting to establish a worldwide theocratic kingdom by shedding the blood of Bible-believing Christians and Jews. Those two religions are Catholicism and Islam. In the past 450 years, Islam has been at the forefront of persecuting, torturing, and murdering Christians and Jews. As wicked and vile as they are, the atrocities of Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich are but a drop in the bucket compared to the actions of the most wicked religion on the face of the earth, and that is Islam. Islam is Satan's master religion. Islam's wickedness is justified, lauded, and promoted in the vile pages of the Quran and the Hadiths, sometimes called the Ahadiths. However, Christians are specifically forbidden to take such actions. The Lord Jesus Christ had the following to say in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, on the subject before us. Remember, we're talking about persecution of both Christians and Jews. John chapter 16, verse 1. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." Let me repeat that. Verse 3 of John 16. "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." At the bottom line, persecution and murder in the name of religion is at the heart of not knowing God the Father or God the Son. It is an issue of unbelief. Islam thinks they do God a service when they kill Jews and Christians. Such is the nature of an Islamic theocratic kingdom ruled by wicked men. Little known to most Christians is the political and geographic power that Islam has held in the world. Speaking strictly from the perspective of how much land was controlled as a percentage of the world's land area, of the top 49 empires, Islam has controlled 13 of those empires. Of the top 10 empires, Islamic empires occupy slots 7 and 8. Contrast that with the empires that appear in the pages of the Bible, including Persia, which is in slot 20, Greece, sometimes called the Macedonian Empire, in slot number 21, and Rome, called the Roman Empire, in slot number 24. Of the Islamic empires, perhaps the most vile and bloodthirsty was the Turkish Ottoman Empire that came apart in 1922. It will be revived in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And folks, can I say it's well on its way? That revival is the dream of the current reprobate Islamic dictator of Turkey by the name of Recep Erdogan. And sometimes they call him Erdogan. Now, Catholicism has also thought to do God a service by persecuting, torturing, and murdering Bible-believing Christians that they falsely accuse of being heretics. They also must shoulder most of the blame for the world's attempts to exterminate the Jews, Jewish people. Such is the nature of a Catholic theocratic kingdom ruled by wicked men whose chief architects are the Jesuit priests, who are the devil's executioners. Violence has been a much-used tool by heretical and apostate Christianity in the pursuit of church kingdom building. That would include the atrocities that Bible believers suffered at the hands of the Protestant reformers also. The Holy Ghost said this through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2, But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. We are not to use men's carnal weapons of warfare to force people to believe as we do or to promote so-called Christian kingdom building. If your weapons are carnal, they cannot be of God. We have false churches that have not known God trying to build a visible Christian kingdom because they have been poisoned and corrupted by the heresy of replacement theology. Their rejection of the Jew and Israel has spiritually blinded them. Let me repeat that. Their rejection of the Jew and Israel has spiritually blinded them. There are at least 14 different passages of Scripture that prove that the church is strictly a spiritual entity that can have no visible physical geographic boundaries. Those 14 passages include John chapter 18 verses 33 through 17, Revelation chapter 11 verses 14 and 15, Matthew chapter 20 verses 20 through 27, Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 through 34, Luke 17 verses 20 and 21, Luke 19 verse 11, Luke 22 verses 15 through 18, Luke 22 verses 28 through 30, Acts chapter 1 verses 6 through 8, Romans chapter 14 verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50, Colossians 1 verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, and 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 18. We're going to go and read every one of those passages, and then we'll do a brief summary and talk about those passages. Let's go to John chapter 18, and let's read verses 33 to 37. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. Let me read that again. That's in verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That's John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. Then we're into Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 27. We'll read Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 and 15 first. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Let's go and read Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 27. Verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Have you noticed a theme through all these verses here? Jesus is plainly stating that he does not have an earthly kingdom at this particular point in time. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. And might I say that that is a future kingdom. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Luke chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Next, we'll read Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 30. Verse 28, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Once again, that's a future kingdom, folks. Next, we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Romans chapter 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Next, and finally, we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me until his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Now, if we summarize the teaching of those 14 passages, we would state the following. Number one, our utmost conclusion would have to be that Christ's kingdom in its current state is not of this world. That's in John 18, verses 33 through 37. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet received the kingdoms of this world to reign over. That happens in Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Number three, born-again believers in the church age are not to seek to build kingdoms over which they can rule. That is stated in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 27. Number four, believers will not inherit the kingdom promised to them until after the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. Number five, the Lord Jesus Christ emphatically stated to the Pharisees that the kingdom in its current state is not a visible kingdom, but rather a spiritual kingdom inside of believers. That's Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. Number six, in a parable to those gathered at Jericho, the Lord Jesus Christ told them that they were mistaken if they thought he was to immediately set up a kingdom. That's Luke 19, verse 11. Number seven, at the Passover supper, just prior to his crucifixion, the Lord told the apostles that he would not partake of the supper again until the kingdom of God was realized. He was looking to a future kingdom, folks. That's Luke chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. Number eight, in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30, following the strife over who should rule, the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles that they would sit on thrones in his kingdom, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke 22, verses 28 through 30 state that. That prophecy is not fulfilled until Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Therefore, it is the future millennial kingdom. Let's apply some replacement theology here. So I'm supposed to believe that since the church has replaced Israel, that the apostle will sit upon thrones and judge the 12 tribes of the church. That's incredible. And of course, it's outrageous and ridiculous. So who are the 12 tribes of the church? You to think about that, folks. That's what the scriptural requirements are. It's looking for 12 tribes. The church does not have tribes. Number 9, following his crucifixion and his subsequent resurrection, when the apostles were expecting him to restore the kingdom of Israel, which was an earthly kingdom, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ responded that the restoration was not in God the Father's timing. The conclusion from his statements to them would be that they would not receive earthly kingdom power. Let me state that again. The conclusion from his statements to them would be that they would not receive earthly kingdom power, but instead spiritual Holy Ghost power. Talking about the spiritual power. Number 10, in writing to the church at Rome, Paul told them that the kingdom of God was not a visible carnal kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom in the hearts ruled by the Holy Ghost. That's Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Number 11, if the church is to be a continuing visible earthly kingdom, then why would the Apostle Paul tell the church at Corinth that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? It is just another way of saying that the kingdom in its current state is strictly a spiritual kingdom, period. Let me say that again. It's just another way of saying that the kingdom in its current state is strictly a spiritual kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. In fact, the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 sets up an extended comparison and contrast between the natural body and the spiritual body, between the earthly and the heavenly. Number 12, it is stated that the kingdom is the kingdom of his dear son. It does not say that it is the kingdom of the church. That is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, number 13, the Holy Ghost states that the Lord Jesus Christ will sit as the judge in his kingdom, not the kingdom of the church. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And finally, number 14, the Holy Ghost refers to the Lord's kingdom as his heavenly kingdom in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Those 14 passages of Scripture should forever settle the issue of whether the current kingdom should be viewed as a carnal earthly kingdom or a heavenly spiritual kingdom, but I am sure it will not, because many of Satan's sinister ministers have beat God to the punch by programming themselves to believe a lie, such as the deluded state of those that are deceiving and being deceived. Tragically, they are already camped out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The end result is that those who hate the truth are literally blinded by the light that they reject. However, there is coming a future earthly kingdom that believers will rule and reign in. More on that later. Now let's dig a little deeper. There is a group in professing Christianity that promote dominion theology that seek to establish a Christian kingdom on the earth now. We know it as Kingdom Now theology. It is sometimes referred to as the Christian Reconstructionist movement. The church is not to be kingdom builders, and we will emphasize that over and over again. The church is not to be kingdom builders. That is the sole prerogative of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two aspects of the kingdom that we will deal with here. One of them, very briefly. There is the earthly and the spiritual aspects. The spiritual kingdom is the kingdom of God. The earthly kingdom is paradoxically referred to as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom whose authority comes from heaven through the sovereignty of God. The kingdom of heaven is but a part of the kingdom of God. The book of Matthew is the only book in the Bible that uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. It is used 33 times in Matthew. In many of the parallel passages in the other gospel, the exact same thing is said of the kingdom of God also. And the kingdom of God are used, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used synonymously in many of those passages. And they're describing the same events, folks, if you go and look at them. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, both terms are used in the same context to describe the same difficulty of a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. These verses state, this is now Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That again is Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. The difference in that passage is in the context and in the application. Exclusively in the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the potential Messiah, a reigning king over an earthly kingdom. The phrase kingdom of God is used 71 times in the New Testament. The phrases kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are never used in the Old Testament. For purposes of our study here, when we speak of a counterfeit kingdom, we are referring to an earthly kingdom that does not have the Lord Jesus Christ reigning in Jerusalem on the literal throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me restate that again. For purposes of our study here, when we speak of a counterfeit kingdom, we are referring to any earthly kingdom that does not have the Lord Jesus Christ reigning in Jerusalem on the literal throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Go look at Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23, and also Micah chapter 4, verse 7. Christ's kingdom is one of the great subjects of unfulfilled Bible prophecy. It is not our intent to get into a detailed discussion of that subject here, because it would take months to cover it. I have an in-depth study on the subject that covers 68 written pages. We would refer to Christ's earthly kingdom as the millennial kingdom. For well over 1,000 years now, heretics and despots in the professing church have tried to establish an earthly kingdom over which the church reigns as the governing political authority. That was not the intent of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, and he made that plain to Pontius Pilate. Go back and read it again, folks. In response to a question from Pilate asking whether Jesus was king of the Jews, he replied as follows, in John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. That's John 18:36. The phrase in that passage is where it uses the phrase, but now, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate, left wide open the prospect of a future kingdom. That kingdom is the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close out our study there for today, And we'll pick back up in our next session. I want to thank you for joining us today.